And our brother Russell will come.
Great inspirational music from Pastor Landis Fisher, his son Jono on drums. Landis is on piano and does the vocals. Good morning, good evening, good afternoon, good night, wherever you happen to be. It is Sunday, December 4th, 2005 AD. This is Landis' sermon called A Sign to be Opposed, and it will follow immediately after the reading of the Old and the New Testament. If you're coming to us on the internet, you see it on your screen now. Scroll down to your right with your mouse, and you can follow the lyrics, or you can follow the reading. If you are on tape or on CD hearing us, I will tell you where to look in the Bible as I read these. And if you're here in our congregation, of course, we have handouts. Try to keep them in front of you, as Landis will stop and go back through many of these words and give us some further explanation. Our first Old Testament scripture reading comes from Jeremiah 33, verses 15 through 22. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she will be called: The Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And the Levitical priests shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to prepare sacrifices continually. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that day and night will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levitical priests my ministers. As the hosts of heaven cannot be counted, and the sand of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. Amen. Reading from the New Testament today is coming from Luke 2. These are verses 15 through 35. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the opposition of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came into the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Amen. Now with today's sermon, A Sign to be Opposed, here is Straight Gate Ministries, the Teaching Bible, own minister, Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. Amen. I nearly baptized myself with this water here just a second ago.
Amen. We give the Lord praise. Amen. Let's see if he can just be made to work here. Amen. We thank Brother Russell for the reading of the word, and we are blessed and in the midst of a great study here in the word. Now, those of you who have been with us, you know that we have been working through the book of 1 John, and we have decided that at this time we'll take a brief pause to see exactly what's going on with this season that we're celebrating here. And we decided we'd take some time and talk about some of the crucial issues pertaining to this season that some people wanted to call the holiday season to eliminate the mention of Jesus Christ. And others have basically come in with some kind of fictitious kind of things that we want to say that they are, in other words, trying to cancel Christ out of Christmas. And so we see that going on. There seems to be an increasing trend of that. And so we can tell that by the prophecy of the Bible that this is probably to be expected, because as Simeon said, that Brother Russell mentioned there as he was reading, that Jesus Christ would be a sign to be opposed. And so we will see that type of thing going on in our culture. It's an unfortunate thing because God sent his son in order to be a blessing to the world. But many in the world, of course, perceive what Jesus did as the biggest affront to their pride or whatever it is. There's a lot of reasons why people reject Christ and why rejection of Jesus Christ is on the rise. Not only, and the thing that really shocks me the most is that there are people in religious circles who begin to participate in some of these things. You find people, and keep in mind, just because something is religious doesn't mean it's a good thing. Religion apart from the truth is nothing. Those of you who may have heard the radio broadcast last night, you know that we discussed on the program that, for example, America right now is trying to export democracy, they say, into other countries and freedom. Okay, but freedom and democracy divorced from the truth is really nothing. It cannot exist. It will not function. It cannot work. It will fail. And so we have a problem there. I have a problem with that type of philosophy, because you cannot export democracy. What America should be doing, if she was doing what was right, she would be exporting the truth of the gospel, and then democracy would follow. That's the only reason there's any democracy and freedom here, is because people came here on the premise of supporting the truth of the gospel, and that's how this nation was founded, and that's why it was so well blessed. But I think you and I have come to the close of an age, and that we're now seeing America thinking that democracy and freedom, which was the byproduct of the truth that birthed the nation, is now the thing that they're turning to. They're turning to the democracy and freedom rather than the truth, which they're separating themselves from the truth now that they are the recipients of the blessings of the truth. And so now the truth is being turned off, and democracy, which was the result of truth, is being highlighted as the big thing. Now, of course, behind all that is Satan, and I'm not into politics at all. I said on the program last night, and just in case you didn't get to hear it, that that some people will be shocked to find out that God is not a Democrat. He is not a Republican. He is not a Green Party person. He is not an American. He is not for anything in any particular culture, but he is for all the people of all the cultures. He has one solution for the problems of all nations, every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and people, and that is the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ. So apart from that, there is no freedom. There is no righteousness. There is no democracy. And none of that will work. That will all crumble, because it just becomes another form of filthy rags, which is all that man's righteousness equals in the sight of God. According to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, he says that all of our righteousnesses, O Lord, are as filthy rags in thy sight. We're just like we're dressed in the fig leaves of Adam and Eve if we think we can approach God on our own means. Democracy and freedom is a good thing. I'm not trying to decry that, but it's not a good thing divorced from the truth. And so anything divorced from the truth is going to crumble and fall apart, no matter how righteous it appears. There's a lot of things that appear righteous. For example, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots, all those factions of the Jews who crucified the Messiah, they looked real holy in the sight of the people. They were perceived as righteous people. They were perceived as moral, upright individuals. What did they do? They crucified the Son of God. Think about it. See, so you can see the ugliness of outward religion without any inward truth just by looking at what happened when Jesus came. You see, and so I'm not into politics, so don't accuse me of trying to promote any particular party, because I don't. I vote for the people who stand for the best thing that I think the Bible says that they ought to stand for, the things that uphold the values that the Scriptures teach. But above all, And at this season, the gospel is the thing that is really being opposed. And so we're going to talk about that just a little bit today. Now, back in the days of Jeremiah, this was at the same period of time in the course of Israel. When I talk about the course of Israel, I'm speaking of that time from which God called Abraham and called him to himself, in other words, to set him apart from all the Gentiles. This was the first separation when God began to work on the nation of Israel that did not exist at that time. In Genesis 12, for all practical purposes and all times previous to that, before God sanctified Abraham and called him out, Israel did not exist. And so the Bible bears record of that. There was no people called Israel. There were no Jews, no separated, sanctified people until God called Abraham. So when I speak of the course of Israel, including Abraham. Now, that might be shocking, and Jews would probably want to rebuke that, but they can't because the Bible says so, and the Bible is the truth, you see? And so a lot of people, and I would think there'd be more Jews who'd be saved if there were more of them who studied their Bible. If they just let the Bible say what it says, read it for what it says, and they would have to understand that Jesus Christ is Messiah. I offered an invitation on the program to Jewish listeners. Pick up your Bible, read, check me, find out if what I'm saying is right, and maybe you will agree that Jesus is Messiah. Don't go by what you've been hearing in tradition from the rabbis who deny Christ and are not saved. Pick up your Bible, find out what is the truth so that you can be saved. Realize God did keep his word. He kept his promises. The Messiah came exactly when he said he would, and he did exactly what the Bible said he would do. And so I say that not only to Jews, but also to Gentiles. That means anyone else who is not a Jew. There are two divisions in the world, actually three. If we look at it now, there are Jew and Gentile in the Church of God at this time. So the Church of God is that body of people who believe that the Messiah has come, that he came and bore the sins of the world exactly like God promised in the Word, and that consists of both Jew and Gentile who believe the truth of the Word of God. But other than that, there are Jews and there are Gentiles in the world. So if you're not, you should find yourself in at least two of those categories. You could either be a Jew and not be saved, or you could be a Jew and be saved, or you could be a Gentile and not be saved, or you can be a Gentile and be saved. If you're saved, whether you're Jew or Gentile, then you're part of the Church of God. If you're outside of that, then you're either a Jew or a Gentile, and that's the way it is. And those are the only divisions, or let's call those biblical divisions, the divisions that the Bible makes between people. And God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't think any more of a Jew or a Gentile. They don't have any more advantage to come to God than anyone else. And everyone must come the same way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he said that there is no other way for anyone to come to the Father except by me, whether they be Jew or Gentile. He is the only representative who represents God and satisfies God on behalf of whoever it is. No matter who you are, if you're a human being, you must come through Christ in order to be made right with God. And he is the Messiah, and that's what the term, the Christ, that's part of the meaning, let's say, of the term the Christ or the Messiah that uses the Hebrew rendering. So let's look at this. I want you to see the reason why we can say these things and dogmatically assert that they are true. In Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 15, this is toward the end, as I mentioned, of the course of Israel. So let's say that this would be toward what, if we wanted to put it in a time frame, let's say that God had promised in Israel that many things would happen, and he told them that if they were faithful to keep his word, that they would be blessed. If they failed to keep his word, that they would be cursed. And it's as simple as that. And so by this time in Jeremiah, Israel had failed to keep the word of God. They went after the ways of the Gentiles. They were worshiping the host of heaven, Baal, all kinds of false gods, the Ashtaroth. And let me remind you that the Bible says anything that is not the true God is a false god, obviously, that there's only one God. That was the first premise in the law. When the law was given, is that I am the Lord your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt, from out of the house of bondage, and you shall have no other gods besides me. So truly, as far as the truth is concerned, there is only one God. So if anybody is worshiping anyone but the true God, they're on the wrong track, no matter who they are and what they call it. Whether they give him, the people have given various names to false gods throughout the history of the world. And so Israel had began to cater to the false gods. They did not listen to and observe that which had been given by the true God. And so by this time in Jeremiah, let's say that the same thing that's happening in America was happening to Israel. They started off with God, they walked with God for many generations, and they slowly began to fall off the track until Israelism, if you will, had set in. Rather than being the covenant people of God, they had other things going on. They were divided. Their attention was not on the true God. The nation was worshiping idols. They had brought idols into the temple. The kings were not true to the true God. Neither were the priests and the Levites, those people who had been set apart from Israel to be those ministers to the people on behalf of God, were already violating the things that God had written. And so the curse of the Lord was about to come upon Israel. They were about to be banished into foreign countries. Keep in mind that the kingdom had divided after the reign of Solomon. King Solomon reigned for a period of time, and after his reign, let's say, the kingdom was divided into two parts. They became 10 tribes in the north, which were called Israel, and 2 tribes in the south that were Benjamin and Judah, that were called Judah, or the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had already been taken into captivity back in 722 B.C., and now 586 B.C. had come around, and the southern kingdom was just about to be taken into captivity at the time Jeremiah wrote this prophecy. So I want you to understand that Israel had risen to a peak and had began to decline from the time of Solomon to the point where God was kind of like he is today in America, where there is no specific information about God, and whatever you think and your truth is okay, and as long as you're sincere. And they had the same kind of hogwash that we have going on in America now. And nobody, well, let's not say nobody, let's say the majority of the people were not devoted to the one and only true God, you see? And so that's the way it's becoming in America now. This country is slowly slipping into the same excess and foolishness that Israel did. And the Apostle Paul warned the church that the things that happened to Israel were written for our admonition and our learning, see? And so we're supposed to observe what Israel did and how they reacted with God and understand that these things were written for examples. Like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, Paul says, "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." In other words, they acted just like the Gentiles around them. "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. The judgment of God was falling upon them as they were violating God's principles. And it's written in the Word. That's how we know. How do we know that happened? The Bible says so. "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye." Just complaining was one thing they did. They weren't satisfied in God, but they had a lot of complaints about everything. "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now, Paul's summary of what happened to Israel, how the nation declined into a bunch of complaining, idolatrous, sexually immoral people, is this in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10, 11. "Now, all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." See, so God wrote that down so that man for all time would have a record of how he deals with people when they slip away from God slowly, little by little, like America has done today. And not only America, but the rest of the world. There are very few places in the world basically that were like this country, where the country was predominantly a Christian nation, and now they're throwing Christ on the back burner. They're trying to have holiday trees instead of Christmas trees. They don't want to mention Jesus. They're doing all kinds of things, taking out prayer, arguing about the Ten Commandments, being in the courthouse. They're arguing about prayer in the schools. They're talking about, you know what, the whole thing that divides this country politically has to do with whether it's legal for me to murder my children or not. Now, what kind of a heinous thing is that, which we call abortion? Or if you're for abortion, then we can't vote for you. If you're against abortion, we can't vote for you. And it's all about, can we murder our children? And the second thing is about, can we be immoral and homosexual and be married and have the same rights as people who are married? That's the second big issue that the whole country is politically divided over. Isn't that pitiful? We ought to be disgraced and ashamed that that's what we base who's going to be in the White House or on the bench of the high court, is how you feel about, can I murder my children if I want to or not?
That's terrible. That's a horrible insight about how we have become. That's the most cutting-edge things you hear in the news. We spend a lot of time arguing about can we butcher human life, and if we can't, then the whole half of the country is saying we are not going to vote for you because you won't let us kill our children. Or we won't vote for you because you won't let us be lesbians and homosexuals. See? And now that's terrible. If that's the way we are, how have we fallen? See, we need to think about this. Jesus came offering salvation to people. The reason they think that way is their mind is twisted and warped because of the fallenness of sin due to the devil's sin that he introduced into the world. See, but and the solution is Christ Jesus, and he is the one who is opposed. In the days of Jeremiah, God had prophesied during that time. It was a decadent time in the society of Israel. They were living all kinds of terrible ways, as Paul says here in 1 Corinthians. He reminds the church to look at Israel. Look at what happened to her. Examine her account. And you will see that this is what happened to them. These things were written for your instruction and your learning so you don't have to fall under the judgment of God. See, judgment doesn't necessarily mean God's going to necessarily come in all at once, which he will, the Bible says, at some time. There is a day known as the great day of the Lord when God will sum up everything finally. But judgment can happen here and there. As we see, 23,000 fell in one day, it says here in this particular text in 1 Corinthians 10. So certain things, like I believe, are the judgments of God. I think some of the diseases that are in the world, AIDS and those type of things, I'm not saying directly, but hey, they sweep through the world and they're selective. They take certain people out. You see those who fall into the category, certain categories, and sometimes innocent people are destroyed along with the wicked, like we saw in the World Trade Center incident. And when these type of things happen, I think people ought to wake up. Wake up because the Lord is trying to say something. He's trying to get somebody's attention, and we need to wake up and understand what time it is. Even in the book of Romans, if we take a look in chapter 15, just one more text here, and then we'll get back on our course here. Romans 15, the Apostle Paul says this, writing to the church at Rome. And in verse number 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. See, so God says, I wrote down all those things about the whole account of Israel, the special separated people of God, for 42 long generations, so that you could look at those Scriptures and be comforted and have hope through the Scriptures. See that? He says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, so the Bible asserts without any hesitation that God is the Father of Jesus Christ. And so this is the thing that is opposed in the world right now, and we're seeing more and more opposition to that. And so this lesson speaks to that particular thing. Now let's jet back in time, back into the days of Jeremiah. Look at decadent Israel, ignoring the precepts of God, not walking in the truth of the Scriptures, doing her own thing, going after other gods, whoring after other gods. The Bible says it uses that language in so many places that because it's considered unfaithfulness to God when people go after other gods, because there is only one God. So if we begin to have relationships with false deities and false gods, I couldn't help but notice, I have to mention this, and I'll get off my soapbox and get back on the lesson here in just a minute. I was riding through St. Anne. First of all, for 2 years in the past, they made them take down the nativity scene, and there was a big argument in St. Anne about whether they could have a nativity scene, which is a Christian symbol of the birth, the events that took place on the night Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the King. So for 2 years, they made them not have anything there. And so this year, when I went by, they had the nativity scene. I said, well, look, there it is. And then right next to it, they had a menorah, and next to that, a Kwanzaa bush or something or another on the front yard of the city hall in the city of St. Anne, right here in our own city. Now, what are we doing? See, you know what? The federal holiday is the Christmas holiday. It would be like us saying, this is Martin Luther King Day, and somebody said, well, what about Hitler? Yeah, we want Hitler to be praised here on this day. It's not his day. I'm sorry. This is Martin Luther King Day. It's not Hitler Day. It's not Mussolini Day. You go do that on some other day somewhere else. This holiday is for Dr. King. See what I'm saying? Christmas is for Jesus Christ. And it doesn't make any difference what anybody else does. They just look like a bunch of fools. I can't believe the politicians let that kind of thing go on. The holiday in the book there says it is the Christmas holiday. We have Christmas trees. We do not have holiday trees. I was looking at cookies at the store for the kids this morning. I skipped the ones that said holiday cookies. Those are made by some holiday company, but they do say Christmas cookies. I want you to eat Christmas cookies in here. I'm not interested in any holiday cookies. You see what I'm saying? And so I'm avoiding that kind of stuff myself because I think it's the world turning against the Messiah, and he's the one they need. They don't want to take the medicine, so they'd rather be sick and die than take the medicine, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? And so Jeremiah was dealing with that. I can see why he was called the weeping prophet, because he looked at his people and saw them falling away from the God who loved them, had preserved them, had made them a wonderful, mighty nation, lifted them up to be the pomp of the world. He was watching them disintegrate, coming down into people who didn't even know anything about their God who loved them. Terrible thing. Kind of like the way I feel. I could break out in tears myself when I look at what goes on in America against God, and he loves them. Look what he did. He allowed his son to be crucified for them, to forgive them and assure them of eternal life when they die. Now, what better could you have? What better can there be than to have the blood of Jesus cover you for whatever you have done so that God can say to you, come up a little higher, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things, and believe me, we've only been faithful in a few things. You see, and he says, and I will make you ruler over many things. See, but it's not because of us, it's because of him, and we want to reject him, and that's why we call this lesson a sign to be opposed. Jeremiah, here in verse chapter 33, verse 15, says, in those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. Now, no one has ever done that except Jesus. He executed justice. Why? Because of the punishment that man deserves for the sins that they have done from the foundation of the world up until this present was meted out to Jesus. He received the justice of God for every sin that ever has been committed and every sin that ever will be committed. And he produced righteousness in order to give it to those who trust in him. He alone is righteous. No one else is righteous but Jesus. You see? And only those who believe in him will acquire his righteousness and be accounted righteous in the sight of God. And so he comes out of the branch. He's called here the branch of David. David, of course, was the king of Israel. The book of Matthew chapter 1 verse 17 says that from the time of Abraham to King David were 14 generations. And that shows you from God's promise to Abraham and to the days of David that God had elevated Israel to be a nation of kings and priests. You see that? David was king. And that was 14 generations from the promise that God made to Abraham. And then he says now that he's going to make a branch of David. Another king-like individual will come forth from the seed of David in answer to the promise that was made not only to Abraham but also to David. It was made to Isaac and Jacob and many others of the patriarchs. Solomon even received the promise that he would have that God was going to use the nation of Israel to produce salvation for the whole world. And so this is the prophecy here in Jeremiah 33. Keep in mind this is several hundred years before the birth of Christ that this text was penned. And he's going to produce and execute judgment and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she shall be called. The Lord is our righteousness. You know what? That hasn't even happened yet. Israel has fallen farther and farther away from God. Israel doesn't believe what's written here in Jeremiah chapter 33 and many other Old Testament texts. Israel has ignored the truth of Isaiah 53. Israel has ignored the truth of Genesis 3:15. Israel has ignored many of the truths of the Old Testament. And they go right on in ignoring the Messiah who was promised to come at a certain time without salvation. They have ignored him, and he is the source of salvation. And they continue to ignore their very own Bible that God gave them. And I think that's an atrocity on their part. And they should be told, you know what, it's an evil thing if I refuse to tell the Jews, read your Bible. If I don't tell them, open your Bible, read it, and believe it. You said the Bible is the foundation of your country. Open it. Read it. Believe it. You'll find out Jesus is Lord if you do that. If you keep listening to the rulers who are over you telling you he is not the Messiah, you're going to be charged with the sin of rejection of the Christ, the Messiah. So I urge you, if you're Jewish or Gentile, open your Bible and read it and understand that it says that Jesus is the Lord and that he came exactly when God promised. If you don't do that, you'll never know the truth. In those days, Judah shall be saved, he says, and Jerusalem shall dwell in safety. And this is the name by which he shall be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Now, that has not happened. That's future prophecy, because Israel has never said that. They may be saying it, but they can't say it without the Messiah. He is the one that makes it possible for the Lord to be your righteousness, because he is the one who executes justice and righteousness upon the earth. Verse 17, Jeremiah 33. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Look at that. Now what happened? Who's on the throne over there now in Israel? Does David have a man sitting on the throne in Israel? No. You know what they have? They have a government there. They don't have kings. They don't have priests. They have rabbis there, they say, at this particular time. But this prophecy says that David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Never. You see that? You know why that's true? Because Christ came and he's on his throne now. He's seated in glory. He's already come as the prophet. He came as the priest. And he is our soon coming king. And he's enthroned at the right hand of God right now on the throne of David. Continuing up to this very moment, Israel doesn't know that the King of Glory is seated on his throne because they don't believe the written word of God. And many Gentiles don't believe it, but we need to get with the program. I tell you what, we'll be broadcasting it as loud as we possibly can as a part of the church. Notice the next verse, verse 18. And the Levitical priest shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to burn grain offerings and to prepare sacrifices continually. The sacrifice of Christ goes on right now. God has a priest sitting on the throne in heaven who is also a king and was also a prophet. He had all three offices, prophet, priest, and king. And the sacrifices are being made. He made a sacrifice that continually takes away the sin of the world. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that day and night will not be at their appointed time. Has anybody done that? You know what? Day and night has been coming every day. It never has failed. Has there been a time that you can know, that you know of, or you can think of, that there has been no day and night? Has the sun not risen and can't come up every day? There's daylight and night. It's been going on, hasn't it? Nobody can deny that. He says, if you can stop that, then you can break up my promises. You know, and so nobody has ever done that. And surely as the sun rises and sets, God has done exactly what he promised, and his covenant has not been broken. And people ought to see it. You know what? That's why I said if Israelites or Jews would read their own Bible, they would have to say that either God told them a lie or he told them the truth. The fact is, he told them the truth. Jesus came, and day and night goes on, and so the Messiah is seated as not only the king, but also the priest. In the throne, he's enthroned in glory, and the covenant of God is fulfilled, exactly like the prophecy says. He says, then my covenant may also shall be broken with my servant David, that he shall not have a son on his throne, and the Levitical priest, my minister. See that? So Jesus is prophet and priest and king. And he is on the throne, and the prophecy of God is true. And the Messiah has come. Now he says in verse 22, Jeremiah 33:22, as the host of heaven cannot be counted, and the sand of the sea cannot be measured, so will I multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. Do you know in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, there's an astonishing verse there that I think we should look at this morning. Revelation chapter 1, the very first chapter, verse 6. Now, I'm going to back up a little. This is too good just to read verse 6. Let me back up and read verse number 5. In Revelation 1:5 from the King James, and Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, see that? Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and have made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. See that? So he has made you and I and all of us who believe, who are a part of the church, of Jesus Christ, a kingdom of kings and priests, and God says there'll be without number. We don't know how many Christians there have been since Jesus came who have believed in him. They're going to outnumber the sand of the seashore and the stars of heaven. You see that? And so we don't know. In other words, it's innumerable. That's a Hebrew idiom that says there's no way to count the number of descendants of David who are also priests. Now, you and I who trust in Jesus Christ have been made a kingdom of kings and priests. In other words, we have the office of going out to tell the world the gospel that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come and he came for you and for your sins. No matter who you are, doesn't make any difference. And so resistance to God has been increasing ever since the fall of Satan and Adam. There has been resistance against God in the creation, and shall be on the rise in greater measure as time winds down, and Messiah Jesus will increasingly become the focal point of this evil tendency, culminating in the rise and the reign of Antichrist, the deceiver of the whole fallen world. That's where things are heading. That's why you see this hostility against the cross and against Jesus Christ. They don't want cross. You know, I was noticing now, maybe people are just slow this year. They're awfully quick to put merchandise out in the stores, aren't they? They couldn't even wait for Halloween to be over, and they had Christmas merchandise. We want your money, all right, you Christians who say you love God. But you know what? Look and see how barren decorations are. Have you noticed that? St. Louis used to be lit up with Christmas stuff everywhere. But now people are going, oh, that's not politically correct. They might have one little dry, ugly. I couldn't help. I said, well, this looks terrible. Riding through here, you can't tell that it's Christmas in some areas, particularly not even in the stores. They want to talk about season's greetings and all kinds of things to avoid mentioning Jesus Christ. And so you and I have to notice these things, but that's what the Bible has said, that there will be an increasing thing going against, an evil tendency going against Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and it's going to culminate in the rise and the reign of Antichrist, who is the deceiver of the entire fallen world. In other words, those who have not been redeemed will watch and see as Antichrist rises and takes power, corrupting the very truth of God's word. And so you and I need to know that Jesus was set as a sign to be opposed. Let's take a look at Luke 2:25 so we can advance a little farther here. In Luke, he gives us, Luke and Matthew give us some of the most explicit accounts of the birth or the first advent of Jesus Christ of all the gospel writers. Mark doesn't mention it very much at all. He starts right with the ministry of Christ, with John the Baptizer, the forerunner of Christ, and he moves on through the gospel ministry of Christ up to his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. And then John talks about various events in the life of Christ and spends most of his time focusing on the crucifixion from chapter 13 through chapter 20. And then he has an epilogue in chapter 21. But he was talking about the works of Christ as the Son of God. But Matthew tells us about the birth of Christ and how it took place in fulfillment of the promises of Abraham to Abraham, let's say Isaac and Jacob, on through the 42 generations, bringing us up to the time when Mary was with child of the Holy Spirit and gave birth to the Messiah. And Luke talks about, he's one of the few writers that tells us some of the events that took place in between the spaces in Matthew to tell us about what went on, for example, when Jesus was taken to the temple to be circumcised, and when he went up to observe the law, and some of the things that went on with Joseph and Mary that are not found anywhere else in the scripture. And so for our meditation today, we're going to zoom in on Luke chapter 2, and right here is right after the time when Joseph and Mary have taken Christ, the child, the Messiah, the king, the one who was born the king of Israel in the days of Herod the king, and they're taking him up to the temple to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. And they were observing the law as it was written. And on their way out here, it says, or as they were there in the temple, having received that particular procedure that was required by the law, it says in verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. In other words, he was justified by faith, and he practiced that justification by action. In other words, that's what the word devout means. He didn't just have a professed faith. In other words, he didn't say, oh, I believe in God, and then didn't go and worship. He believed in God and went and worship. He believed in God and did good deeds. He believed in God and blessed the people around. He believed in God and served the Lord. See, so he was just and devout. It says here, he was not a professing believer, he was a practicing believer, if you will. He believed and he walked according to his faith. And so it says that he was looking for the consolation of Israel. Now, that phrase right there has so much bound up in it, we could probably talk about that the rest of the day, but we won't. What he was looking for was the promises God had made. He says, according to the scriptures, this is about the right time, and I can sense from the word that something should be happening, and Israel should be coming along to be redeemed and set right in the sight of God, because the prophet said so. His hope was in the word. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. See, that time of peace and refreshing from the Spirit of the Lord that had been promised from God. The time of the Messiah, the Christ, that they looked for at every celebration of Passover. Every year they were looking for the Christ. When they set the Passover Seder, they left a table at the head, a plate at the head of the table for Elijah. They expected him to come, and the door was left open so that he could come and usher in the Messianic kingdom that had been promised in the Old Testament. So Israel was always anticipating the coming of Messiah at all times. They do it now, today. They leave the door open, and they set a place at the head of the table, and no one sits there. Right now, today, they still keep that tradition. And so, basically, Simeon knew that it was about that time. Also, now they're doing it in error because the Messiah has come, and Elijah's not coming through the door. He's already come, Jesus said. You see, and they neglect that because they neglect the Bible, the Word of God, and otherwise they would understand it. If they looked in the Scripture, it's all in the Old Covenant that God promised that Israel's consolation would come, and it did come right on schedule. But in either case, says of Simeon, and the Holy Spirit was up on him. See that? And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In other words, the Holy Spirit told him, you will see the Messiah with your very own eyes. See that? And so here he was, an old man in the temple. He was there. He was faithful and devout. And God, the Holy Spirit, told him, you yourself will see the Christ, the Messiah, with your own eyes. Imagine the expectation that must have been in his heart and in his mind. And then it says here in verse 27, Luke 2:27, and he came in the Spirit, into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law. See, this is them coming in to bring their firstborn son before the Lord and to have him circumcised on the eighth day of his birth according to the law of Moses. It says, then he took him into his arms. Simeon grabs, asks for the baby. Mary hands him over. And he blessed God. Now, this is the prayer and the prophecy of Simeon here in verse 29. Now, Lord, he says, thou dost let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. He says, I'm ready for death now, Lord, because I have seen the Messiah. See, that's exactly what the promise was, that you will see him before you die. Simeon, you will know that he is the Christ, the Messiah. In verse 30, he says, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all people. It was not a secretive thing being done behind a curtain like what went on in the worship in the temple. This was a public thing. It was the birth of a son, the son that was promised in the book of Isaiah. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. So Simeon says, you have brought forth your Messiah in the sight of all people, in the presence of all people. Now that means Jews and Gentiles alike, that all people is there. Verse 32, Luke 2:32, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. See that? That's an Old Testament quote, that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Not only to the Jews, but God had said, even to the Gentiles. And the glory of thy people, Israel. He's the most glorious individual that ever sprang forth out of the people Israel. And he was the very purpose for which they were called. And so Christ Jesus is the glory of the people of Israel. That's why they shouldn't reject him. They ought to be proud of him. They ought to boast about him. They ought to preach him to the ends of the earth because he is the glory of the very people of Israel. And his father and his mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. They couldn't believe what Simeon was saying. How do you know this? You know, they never seen him before. How do you know who this child is? Mary knew because she had been promised by the Spirit of God, that the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and you shall be with child of the Holy Spirit. Joseph had trouble understanding that. Now, this is one of the texts I like to look at when we examine Joseph, because there's very little said about Joseph directly in the Bible. You know, a lot of people have questions about him, and this is one of those texts where here he is coming in with the child. First, he questioned the pregnancy of Mary. How can you be with child and we're betrothed and I've never touched you? See, how can you possibly be having a child? See, and the Spirit of the Lord came to him in a dream. It says the angel of the Lord came to Joseph in a dream and told him, "Do not fear, for the child that is in her womb is begotten of the Holy Spirit. And you go ahead and take Mary to be your wife." You see, and because he shall be called the Son of God because of the fact that he is born of the Spirit of God. And so this is one of those things that happened in Joseph's life that assured him and reinforced the fact that he understood that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Because here he is now coming with Mary after the child is born, and Simeon comes in, a total stranger, and prophesies over this child that he is the Christ here. He says that he is the glory of the people of Israel. So that's one of those things that he reinforced Joseph's faith to understand that Mary had not been disingenuous to tell him what she told him concerning the birth of the Christ. And his father and his mother were amazed, it says in verse 33, and about what was being said. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother. Now he's speaking to the mother of Jesus Christ. The Bible is very careful never to ever appoint Joseph as the father of Jesus Christ biologically at all. It does say that people said he was the carpenter's son, and that was scuttlebutt that went around, but you'll never see any text in the Bible that assigns him to be the father of Jesus Christ, the paternal father, if you will. Okay, so it says here, Simeon said to his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed." See that? Now, what does that mean? That means some people in Israel are going to receive him as Messiah and be saved. Many of them are going to reject him, and they're going to fall and be condemned. So he is set basically it says here that the child is appointed for the rise and the fall of many in Israel. You know what is true of even the Gentiles? Those who accept the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to save those who reject him will be condemned. And that's just the way it is. And then he told Mary this in chapter 2, verse 35, "And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And I would imagine that as Mary, she knew who Jesus was, and no one else did. We even have a phrase in our culture that's this kind of a slang, derogatory type of statement that says, "Mother's baby, daddy's maybe." You see, certainly Mary knew, if no one else knew, exactly the fact that she had never been with a man and that Jesus was a special child. And then imagine her going with him through his whole life, seeing his whole ministry unfold, and then watching him be crucified before her. She was one of those who was at the cross at the time that Jesus was crucified. And imagine I would imagine that at that time when she witnessed all the events of the cross, that it was like a sword going through her very soul to experience this child who she knew was divine being executed. It probably dashed all of her hopes. She had hoped that he would be the consolation of Israel. She had heard that prophecy when he was a baby, at 8 days old. See that? From Simeon. And so basically, I would imagine that was a horrible thing to be the mother and see this particular thing happen to your own child. Imagine that. And so I want you to see here, the second item here is that yet God has already fulfilled his promises to provide everything that is due in its course of time according to his word. In other words, the first advent of Christ was promised, and the second advent of Christ was not well understood even by the early church. Peter and James and John and all the apostles didn't really understand the second advent of Christ. Do you know that? It's an interesting thing to me because you can see that best in the book of Acts. In the first chapter, let's take a look quickly in the book of Acts, chapter number 1. And this was the opinion of the apostles even after Jesus had come for the first advent. He had fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah, executing the justice of God was executed on him so that the righteousness of God could be given to us and all who believe in him. But here in the book of Acts, chapter 1, at the time when the apostles had gotten together, it says here in verse 4 that being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard from me, for truly John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? See that? They were still looking for the consolation of Israel. He had been crucified, buried, and risen. They said, isn't this the time, Jesus, that you're supposed to restore the kingdom to Israel? The answer is no, not yet. But look at his answer. This is what he told them. Let's read it here. He says in verse number 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put into his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He says that you have a duty to do. Don't worry about the consolation of Israel in that particular time, but you are supposed to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Preach this gospel of the kingdom to the ends of the earth. That was the message they were left with. Although in their mind, they were saying, isn't this the time for the kingdom to come in? See, they were still looking for the consolation of Israel. This is 33 years after the 8 days that we talked about when Simeon said that Jesus Christ will be a sign to be opposed. You see that? And so God had already fulfilled his promise to provide everything that is due in its course of time according to his word, all of which hinge upon the most excellent work of Jesus and has been proven to be effective to the ones who believe the age-old gospel. All of us who trust in Christ have received power from God. The Spirit of the Lord has come upon us to give us insight to understand things that not even the apostles understood fully at that time. Not the prophets, not those who were before time. The apostles understood more than the prophets of old because Jesus had told them that their eyes had seen things that many prophets and righteous men longed to see. Then they had not seen. He said, blessed are your eyes because they see these things. And so the prophecy of Simeon, spoken on the 8th day of the life of Jesus, is being fulfilled right now before our eyes as a sign of the truthfulness of God's word and as an emblem of the curse upon those who do not embrace the gospel of God concerning his only begotten son. We can see it right now in our culture. That's why we're seeing increasing hostility toward the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You can even talk about God all you want. As long as you don't mention Jesus Christ, you're all right. People can they can tolerate you saying God because it's an indescript word that's used by all the cultures and all the various false religions. They talk about God all the time. Muslims are saying Allah is God. Buddhists are saying various things about God. You've got Confucianists saying things about God. And they don't mind talking about God in a generic sense. But when we talk about the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that's when the sword comes out and we're ready to fight you and take you down. And we're going to see an increasing hostility as the time goes by. And so you and I need to be prepared because Jesus is the sign to be opposed, but he is also the one who divides between the righteous and the wicked. Those who trust in him are the saved, blessed people of God, and those who deny him will be condemned. That's the simple truth, but we have to make that plain and preach it because God is not wanting anyone to be condemned. He wants them all to be saved. That's why he made one universal way in which all men can come to him and be justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so having said that, we'll talk a little bit more on some other subjects pertaining to the holiday season, which I call it holiday season. Now, when I say that, I'm thinking Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's, the holiday season. But I'm thinking, not thinking that some generic word to say that denying God is okay. That's not what I mean when I say that. Now, people have taken the meaning and changed it to mean something else, that we can include all kinds of other craziness. Well, if you want to have that, go ahead. But it's not at this time. This particular time is set apart for the celebration of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his death, burial, and resurrection for the sins of the world. And we pray people would believe that because it is the only way you can be saved. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. I'll close with this. So we want to leave time that we might celebrate the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. See? So you're either working with him or you're working against him. You're in one or two places according to that text. It's our prayer that you're working with him. He who is not with me is against me. Some people say, well, you know, I haven't decided yet. I'm on the fence. Well, you're against him Because if you're not with me, you're against me. That's what he said. Very simply put, either you're in Christ or you're in the blood of Adam, and you're yet in your sins. You see, but those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's why he came. But he came, and as Simeon said, he knew it right then and there that he is a sign to be opposed, that he will set the rising and the falling of many in Israel at that particular time. Amen. Having said that, we can see it even in John. I'm going to add one more. I'm sorry about that, if you don't mind. In John, he says that as he came to his own, remember that? But his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the sons of God, even those that believe on his name. That's the rising and the falling of many in Israel that Simeon talked about. Some of them believed and they were saved. Many of them rejected him and they were condemned. And the saddest one to me is how the Pharisees, Sadducees, and all of them who knew Lazarus was dead, they were at the funeral. They were the ones who helped him carry the body down there and bury it and roll the stone in place. Jesus came along after 4 days when he was already decaying in the tomb, told him, roll the stone away, and he told Lazarus to come forth. When they saw that, why didn't they fall on their face and worship? I don't understand it. You know what they said? Boy, you know, if he keeps doing this, nobody's going to believe us. Let's kill him and Lazarus. Now, you know your mind is twisted. If you felt that, I've never understood that from John 11. That's where that story of Lazarus is. He did so many things, but that's why I say the church needs to understand that people don't get saved because of miracles. See, miracles were done by Jesus, and they didn't believe him. So it's a heart issue. It's about your heart and where you stand with the truth of God's word. And so it's not about miracles. Miracles will not persuade anyone to be saved. Jesus did them himself, and people wanted to kill him. And he was there doing it, walking on water, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, raising the dead. And they still would not believe. That's just evil and sin deeply seated in your soul that will not allow you to accept Christ as the only Savior of the world. See that? So miracles are not it. So people want to say, oh, the church needs miracles and signs and wonders for people to be saved. No, they don't. If you don't believe the truth, you're not going to be saved. See? And the truth it is that will make you free. Amen. Having said that, we're going to take time for a couple of questions and things before we prepare our hearts to come before the Lord's table, which is a privilege that you and I enjoy. Amen.